Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this this place to meet and the heart to meet here together. And Father, we think of all the things that that all the saints are going through, and the world along with us at this in this time of dire straits. And Father, for each and every one of us, Lord, I pray that that you would give us the grace to deal correctly and in a good and profitable and godly manner with whatever life throws at us. And and we want to pray specifically tonight for Boyd, that you would be with him in these upcoming changes, Father, and strengthen each of us, Lord, that we might see that all things work together for good to us who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we pray, Father, that you teach us again from your word tonight, in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 7, we got down through about verse 13 last time. Why don't we back up a little bit and pick it up from verse 5. Romans 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Okay, now we covered that passage of Scripture last time, and the reason I wanted to start there in verse 5 is that starting there in verse 5, Paul takes us into our past life before we were saved. He says, when we were in the flesh, and he starts talking about our experience with the law before we were saved, as natural, what the Bible calls the natural man, as we were born into this world in Adam. And the thrust of the passage there is that when we were unsaved, the law worked to inflame sin within us. The sin was there when the commandment came. Sin used it as an occasion to spring to life and to rebel against that law, to rebel against the commandment. So when the law comes, sin all of a sudden gets riled up and becomes lively. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, as we get into verse 14, that's up to verse 13, which is where we ended last week. Now as we come into verse 14, "But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So now we come into the present day. That is, now we are, as we are, saved Christians, just like Paul is here. And when we were, of verse 5 becomes I am of verse 14. So now what Paul is going to talk about for the rest of the chapter is our relationship with the law now as Christians. He talked about it before, our relationship as unsaved people with the law. And that's the whole point of chapter 7 here. He's talking about the law. Now he's going to talk about our present relationship and interaction with the law as Christians. So verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And that's the conclusion of the question he asks in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And you don't want to get the idea, with as much as we talk about the law in negative terms, and we do because Paul does, but you don't want to get the idea from that that the law is bad. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not sin. Paul says the commandment, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. Look over in chapter 8, verse 3, just the first part of the verse, 8:3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." And there you go. See, the law, because of the infirmity of our flesh, there was something that the law could not, it couldn't follow through. It could tell us what was right and what was good. It could tell us the will of God, but it didn't have what it took to get our spiritually dead persons to do what was right. So the weakness is through our flesh. It's not inherent in the law. The law is fine. The law is perfect. The problem is we're not. "So then I know that the law is spiritual." And he's talking about the moral law of God, not the ceremonial law. "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, that is an interesting statement for the apostle to make at this point in the epistle, because we have been talking throughout the entirety of chapter 6 about our identification in Christ, and that how we are new creatures in Him, that the old man is dead, that carnal man is gone. Now here Paul says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." The idea there is I'm a slave. I'm sold into the bondage of sin. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, what he's going to do as we come into this, down through the rest of this passage, is he's going to delve deeply into our current makeup now as we exist as Christians. And what we're going to find as we go down through this passage is what we've talked about already some up to this point. And that is that there are three persons that Paul refers to when he talks about I, when he refers to himself in the first person. There is I, the new man, what Paul calls the mind. There is I, the old man, what Paul calls the flesh. And then there is me, I, the person. If you want to think of it this way, you have the flesh on the one hand, you have the spirit on the other hand, and you have the soul, body, soul, and spirit, the soul who is you. And as you go down through, it's pretty clear who he's talking about and when. And if you don't understand what we're going to be getting into here is the two natures of a Christian. And if you don't understand that, this passage gets very confusing very quickly. So Paul says that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now he's talking about his flesh, and we'll see that as we go down. We don't have to wonder about that. He tells us plainly. So I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So he says, the things that I do, I don't allow. If you asked me, is this something that's okay to do? I would say no. I would not allow it. And yet, I do it. Then, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. So what I do allow, what I would do, what I do want to do, I don't do. But that which I hate, that do I. So Paul's got a struggle within himself here. He knows what's right, he knows what's allowable, he knows what's good, on the one hand, in his mind. On the other hand, what he actually does is exactly the opposite. And when he looks at what he does, his mind says, that's not permissible. That's not good. That's not allowable. And yet, he does it. For, again, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law of God that it is good. Now this is the first rule here. And that is that I find myself in this position where I know what's right, I will to do what's right, but what I do is not right. The first thing I know is, in my mind, I'm consenting to the law of God, that it is good. I'm agreeing with God with what is right and what is true and what is moral and what is decent in my mind. So I've got that going for me so far. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, what is Paul saying here? Is Paul trying to absolve himself of responsibility? Is he saying, you know, does he go out and sin and then stand back and say, that wasn't me? Is that what Paul is doing here? No, that is not what Paul is doing here. What Paul is doing is he's exercising. What he's doing is he's showing you the mind of chapter 6. He's saying, okay, you've got this identification that I just told you about in chapter 6. You're dead with Christ. You've got the old man who was crucified. You've got the new man who is a new creature and risen. And you're walking through this life and you've got both of these with you. How do you work with that situation? What do you do with that? How do you make it actually do something, produce something in your life? Paul is taking you through the thought process here. And he says, number one, I know that I've got something good going on in the inner man. Why? Because I see what I do and I hate it. So I consent to the law of God that it is good. So I know I've got that. Then he says, so because of that, when I see myself, he almost speaks as if he's kind of outside of himself looking. And I see myself doing something that I know is not right. Therefore, it is no longer I that do it. In other words, I am this new man who consents to the law of God. The one who does these sinful acts is not me. I just told you in the last chapter, that guy's dead. What Paul is doing here is he's choosing sides. He's recognizing the struggle. He's recognizing that evil is present with him and good is present with him, and he's choosing sides. He's saying, I am not the one that does wrong. I consent to the law of God that it is good. I know who I am, and that's not me. Okay? If then I do that which I would not, verse 16, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I've still got that sin dwelling in me. It has not been eradicated. For I know that in me, here it is, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So here's another rule. And that is that in me, that is in my flesh, and let's please get this settled if you don't have it settled until now, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now what does that mean? What that means is that the person who came to Christ did not walk away reformed. You did not walk away with a new vigor to do the right thing and put away my sins and come to Christ and so forth. The person who came to the cross died at the cross. And you walked away a new creature. And we need to have that settled. And that's what Paul is driving home here. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is no reformation for me. There is no improving my old man. There is no teaching him how to do that which is good. He is unteachable. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever find yourself in that situation? Do you understand the struggle that Paul is laying out here? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Exact same phraseology again. Paul is stressing this point. Bringing it home to us that, again, he's choosing sides. He is acknowledging who he is and who he's not. And listen, what we're talking about here, this is not a matter of the power of positive thinking. And this is not a matter of psyching yourself up into one thing or another. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of believing what God says is true about you and refusing the other. Refusing the other. Even to the point that Paul says, listen, how does Paul deal with sin in his life? This is how he deals with it. He says, that's not me. That's not me. And he, by faith, de-identifies himself from that old man. Remember the circumcision that we talked about. When you got saved, God separated, took a spiritual knife and separated your flesh from your soul. So that you're not bound to it. You're not sold to it anymore. In your flesh, you're sold under sin, Paul says. But you, your person, your soul, who you are, you're not tied to that flesh anymore. You have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. So now, here you are in between two natures. You have the old man, the flesh, who can only do evil. You have the new man, the spirit, that can only do good. And here you are, yourself, your soul, in between with a choice to make. Paul is walking you through that choosing, that decision-making process, and showing you how to choose sides and how to believe what God says is true. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Run through it again. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's in his flesh. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now then, now if I do that I would not? It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see that now? He has evil present with him. He has verse 18 again, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. To will to do good is present with me, but evil is also present with me. So again, I have me, then I have this evil that is present with me, then I have this will to do good, which is also present with me. And to go through this passage and to see something other than the multiple natures of a Christian here, I'm not sure how you do that, but people do. But that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about I being present with me, and then I, on the other hand, also being present with me. The old me, the new me, and me. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21 again, I find then a law, one of several laws in this passage, that when, here's the law, when I would do good, that is my mind, my will is to do good, evil is present with me. Now you notice, the evil's not me in this clause, but it's present with me. It's something separate from myself, and yet it's here with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, now, what Paul is doing here, he's describing the relationship of the believer to the law. You need to understand that, because if you read this passage as the final word on the Christian experience, it's not a happy word. I've got this. Not only do I have this perpetual struggle, but I lose to it all the time. I always want to do what's right, but I always ended up doing what's wrong. Is that the Christian life? No, that's not the Christian life. But it is the Christian relationship to the law. If you're going to try to function in this Christian life under the principles of the law, this is the treadmill that you can look forward to. Trying, struggling, fighting, failing. Trying, struggling, fighting, failing. Failing, failing, failing. That's the life of trying to live under the law. See, he already told us when we weren't saved, we couldn't do it. But all of a sudden, now we get saved, and now we think, hey, I can follow the law now. No, you can't. That's Paul's point. The old man is still under the law. The old man is dead. So if you want to walk under the law, you're going to have to walk in death. And that's what Paul's saying here. Defeat, failure. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. See, what Paul is trying to do in this passage here, with all the I do that I would not, and what I would, and that I do, and that I do not, and you go down through there and you go, Paul, was that all really necessary to take us through that labyrinth of what are you talking about there? And yes, it is absolutely necessary, because he's pressing some crucial points, some laws that we need to understand because those laws are going to work whether we want them to or not. So what we need to do is we need to understand how they work, and we need to understand the laws to apply to our Christian life so that it works. You get a big giant hunk of metal, and you put it on wheels, and you roll it as fast as you can off a cliff, and what's going to happen? The law of gravity is going to take over, and that thing is going to plummet down to the bottom. Now, you slap an engine and a couple of wings on that big hunk of metal, and you fly and you run that thing off the cliff, then what happens? It soars like a bird. Why? Isn't there a law of gravity anymore? Yes, there is. But there's another law, the law of aerodynamics, that supersedes the law of gravity and gives that hunk of metal victory over the law of gravity. That's what we're talking about. The law doesn't go away, but there's another law that supersedes it. So we need to know how these things work. If the pilot doesn't know how the law of gravity works, and he just cuts those engines off, eventually the law of gravity is going to take over, isn't it? If he stops applying the laws of aerodynamics, the law of gravity is going to take over. That's how our Christian life works. We need to apply the spiritual laws to overcome the laws of sin and death. Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks in similar terms here when he says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there you go again. It's me, but it's not me. It's me, but it's Christ. And I can now live in this flesh, that is not in the old nature, but in this body on this earth, by the faith of Christ. And I can live in a way that pleases God. And I can perform that which is good. Not only to will is present with me, but how to perform. We'll get there when we get into chapter 8. That which is good I've got. So I can do that, and my Christian life is working and it's functioning as long as I realize who I am and who I'm not. Okay? Look in chapter 5, as long as we're here. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't go saying what they were saying against Paul in Romans 3 and in chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't go doing that. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's Romans 7 all over. But if you be led of the Spirit, as we get into Romans 8, you are not under the law. See what he says there? It's interesting, he doesn't say, if you be led of the Spirit, then you can perform that which is good. If you're led of the Spirit, you can do holy things. If you're led of the Spirit, you can please God. He says, if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because it's being under the law that keeps us from performing those things that we would. You see how important this is to get these issues settled, to understand our relationship to the law, back in Romans 7. So it doesn't change. Our relationship to the law doesn't change in this respect. That the same struggle we had with it and the same weakness that it had through our flesh when we were unsaved carries on just as really, just as fully, just as completely now that we are saved. The law has no more power to enable us to live these Christian lives today than it did before we got saved. No difference. Now, the difference in our relationship to the law before and after we got saved is that now you're dead to it. And that's what we hang our hat on. That's where the thing comes to work. Romans chapter 7 again, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He just said that in Galatians chapter 5. O wretched man that I am. Which I do you suppose he's talking about there? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there we are again. We've looked at this verse. Paul talked about it in that body of this death back in chapter 6. When he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here in chapter 7, he's talking about that body being dead to the law. In chapter 6, it was dead to sin. Now it's dead to the law. And that again, come over to Colossians, let's take a look at that verse again. Colossians chapter 2 is affected by our circumcision. See, these are things, these are immutable laws that we're talking about here. This is not something that you or I are going to be able to overcome, to work our way around. If you jump off a cliff, the law of gravity is going to take over. No matter how much you will, you can will all you want to go up, but how to go up is not going to be present with you. Okay? You're going to go down no matter how much you will to go up. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. You can will all you want to do what's right, but unless you apply the right laws, you're going to plummet like a stone. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we put off that body. Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This law, he says, I find a law in my members. And that is that evil that's present with me. That sin that dwelleth in me dwells in my members. He says, in me dwelleth no good thing. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So, he comes out of this saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, he's not talking about the rapture there. He's not talking about dropping this mortal body. He's talking about who is going to deliver me from this flesh that contains this inescapable law. Who can overpower this thing? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself, you see who he identifies himself with, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that's his conclusion. What he comes down to is just a very simple, rock-solid piece of truth and of knowledge and information. And that is the law of his mind versus the law of his flesh. And those two things, he doesn't try to get around either one. He doesn't try to deny either one, but he does come to terms with them. And we need to come to terms with them too. Because it's only as we do that, that we can then move on into how to perform that which is good. Now, you know, I say that, and we say that, and we tell each other that, and I've been hearing and preaching and this stuff for 30 years. And it is, in practical reality, what we're talking about is it really tends to be an elusive truth. I remember an old pastor of mine used to say, you know, we're like spiritual sieves. We just leak spiritual information. It just goes. We get it, we hold it for a little while, and then it just kind of leaks out. Not that we don't know it anymore, but we don't walk in the light of it. So let's seek the Lord, because all I can tell you, I can't make you understand this stuff any more than I can make myself understand it. All I can tell you is that it's critical. It is absolutely critical. So what we need to do, each one of us individually in the quiet of our own inner man, is we need to seek the Lord on these things and get a sense of the reality of what we're talking about here. The reality of our death, the reality of our life, the reality of our absolute depravity on the one hand. And that is not as easy as, you know, we say, yeah, in me is that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I know that. But look into how you know that a little bit. Spend some time thinking about it. Do you really know it? Do you know it in your life? Is it really real to you? Or is it just a piece of information that you can assent to? Our absolute depravity on the one hand, our absolute holiness on the other. That's something else that we say, yeah, I'm perfect in Christ, and I can, those words just roll off my tongue just as easy as you please. I've been saying them for 30 years. But do you know it? Is that real to you? Because to the degree that it is the degree that you will be successful and victorious in this Christian life. So it's really not enough. And take it, you know, you all have been around as long or longer than me, some of you not. But, you know, take it from a guy who's, you know, who I guess I'm an old timer in the Lord. Once you hit 30, then you're on the backside. Sitting in the pew and hearing it preached is a start. But these are things that you need to get with the Lord about. And you need to just have a personal one-on-one and have him take that stuff out of your head and sink it down into your heart. Because otherwise it's not going to come to you. We're done with chapter 7. We will move on into chapter 8 next time.